on in our Encountering Jesus series to examine this chance encounter that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman at the well. And I say that this is a chance encounter because, as we're going to see a little bit later, Jesus wasn't even supposed to be in this area at this time to encounter this woman. But speaking of chance encounters, I don't know if you've ever quite had a chance encounter that didn't go quite how you expected it to go, how you might have envisioned, but I have, and I had one here my first Sunday here. My very first week at Brandywine, right after the worship service, I went out into the restroom right out here in the lobby as you take a left, and I noticed something strange when I entered into the restroom. I noticed that the men's restroom did not have any urinals in it. And I thought it was weird that a men's restroom did not have any urinals in it, but I knew that this building was older and had been built onto many, many times, so I thought nothing of it, and I went about my business. Now, as I'm about to exit the restroom, a woman who shall not be named enters in, and she just stares at me, shocked. And in that moment, I realized my enormous error. I was in the woman's restroom. She was shocked. I was shocked. She was embarrassed. I was embarrassed. She was speechless. I was speechless. I didn't know what to say to her in order to get out of this situation and out of the bathroom, so I just said, "Hi, I'm the new pastor." Awkward encounters don't feel very good. But I have to say that I did learn something. I learned that they actually put a sign on the door outside to help you out with this. I learned that, and I'm very proud to say that I have not been in the ladies' room ever since. I haven't made that same mistake. I tell that story because in John chapter 4, Jesus has an awkward encounter. Not so much for Jesus, but certainly for the Samaritan woman at the well that he encounters. And a part of what made this encounter awkward was that Jews and Samaritans did not mix well. The two cultures, the two people, they were like oil and water. They were like Eagles and Cowboys fans, right? Don't mix. They're like pastors in the ladies' room. Don't mix. So much so that when traveling through the region, Jews would go far out of their way so that they did not have to encounter Samaritans. And so to set some context for where we are in Jesus' ministry in chapter 4 of John, up to this point in the Gospel of John, Jesus has called his disciples. He's done some ministry in the area of Judea, and he's just becoming to be perceived as a threat by the religious leaders. The Pharisees and Sadducees are starting to understand that this guy Jesus might cause us some problems. And because it's not time for him to be revealed as the Son of God, Jesus decides to leave Judea and to head on up to the heavily Gentile area of Galilee. And so he decides to go up there. And if you look at this map, if you were to travel from Jerusalem up to Galilee, the most natural path for you to take would be to just do a straight shot, right? To just go straight through Samaria. But the region of Samaria was so despised by the Jewish people that they often took the very roundabout route, that hook route through Perea, just so they did not have to encounter Samaritans. See, Samaritans and Jews were neighbors, but they were not neighborly. In fact, they couldn't stand each other. There were ethnic and racial and social and religious issues that made Jews feel contempt for Samaritans. And here, what we see is Jesus transcend all that. He doesn't just speak to this woman, but he asks to drink from her cup. He invites her in. She came to draw well from the well at noon, and the reason why she came in the midday sun wasn't because that was the best time to do it. She wanted to avoid all the people in her community. She didn't dare arrive in the morning at the social gathering time. She didn't want to hear the critiques upon her lifestyle. And she arrives at noon to avoid anyone seeing her, but her plan didn't work because not only does Jesus see her, he sees right through her. What we're going to see Jesus do here in John chapter 4 is reach out to someone who is not very much like him. Someone who doesn't nearly believe the same things as him. Someone who isn't even trying to live out a proper lifestyle. And here in this encounter, we see Jesus live out the gospel ethic to love one's neighbor as himself. Church, we're going to examine this encounter as a means to help us further understand our biblical mandate to reach the lost. And by lost, we're not just talking about those who look like us, who have similar backgrounds as us. No, in Luke 19:10, Jesus said that he came to seek and to save the lost. And by lost, he means everyone, irrespective of our race or our social class or the number of our sins, how righteous or unrighteous we may appear. Jesus' reach extends to everyone. Now, at first glance, that might seem obvious, right? The idea that Jesus' reach extends to everyone, but I don't know that it's actually that obvious. Because if we're all honest, very few of us extend the same amount of compassionate grace broadly across the board. If you read the comments on Facebook ever, it's kind of obvious that that's true in our culture, right? We can be quite unneighborly, especially when we don't see eye to eye with someone. So let's read in John chapter 4, starting in verse 13, how Jesus reaches out to this woman who he has very little in common with. And we pick up our text in verse 13. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water," speaking of the well, "will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come to draw water." We'll pause there. Here Jesus speaks directly to how temporary the satisfactions of our physical world truly are. His premise is this: yes, if you drink from this well, you will be satisfied, but that satisfaction that you gain, it will be short-lived. You will have to come back again and again to this well, needing to draw endlessly. If you think about it, what Jesus is saying here, what he's trying to impart, it is so true. He's shedding light on the paradigm of our physical thirst versus our spiritual thirst. Meaning that this world in and of itself, all that it is and all that has to offer, are temporary glimpses of satisfaction. Think about it. We eat a great meal. Think about your favorite restaurant, the place that you love to go to most, and your favorite meal at your favorite restaurant. And it's good, right? But it's only good for a couple hours, and then you're hungry again. Think about your most extravagant vacation, the time of a lifetime, but then as good of a time that you have on vacation, guess what? You got to come home, and it's only another week before you need another vacation. And then we purchase the thing, you know, the thing that we've been saving up a long time for, the thing that's going to kind of fill that void and make us feel great. And then once we get the thing, we just realize when we watch a commercial that a newer, sleeker, better version of the thing has come out, and now we need another thing to replace our old thing. You see, it's not that good meals or vacations or purchases are bad things in and of themselves, but the problem is that we often use those things to heighten our sense of well-being. Culturally speaking, those are the things that oftentimes make us feel okay, to satisfy the craving that we all have down deep inside. But not even the greatest meal or the best, most extravagant vacation or the purchase of a lifetime can quench the thirst that humanity shares. But even so, we hop around trying to satisfy ourselves in many different ways when only one thing will do, and culturally we're doing this all the time. This afternoon, I'm going to go home, I'm going to watch a football game, and marketers are going to try to sell me everything from McDonald's Happy Meals to razor blades to a Mercedes-Benz, and they're going to try to convince me that if I buy their product, some part of my life will reach fulfillment, right? That I'll be fulfilled, that some of the void that I have in within me will be satisfied. But even still, as we pursue these things, contentment stays just outside of our grasp because we trick ourselves into believing that our thirst can be solved in a physical sense when in reality we are spiritually thirsty. So in verse 15, the Samaritan woman answers Jesus and says that she recognizes her thirst. She believes that she recognizes what Jesus is talking about. And so she wants this living water that he's referencing. She's tired of coming to the well over and over again in an endless cycle of needing more. This woman recognizes that there's something that needs to be quenched, but while she's only thinking about her physical need, Jesus is talking about a deeper, more pressing need. And as she can only see her physical thirst, Jesus cares about showing her her spiritual thirst. You know, in preparation for this sermon, I tried to think about times in my life where I have actually been very, very physically thirsty. And one of the things that came rushing to my mind was when I was a boy. I proclaim this all the time. I lived in the best neighborhood if you were a young boy out of anybody who ever lived. There was a ton of boys, hardly any girls, and we were all the same age. It was awesome. And one of the things that we used to do in the summertime is that, I mean, as many of you could probably attest, we used to take off out of the door as soon as our moms would let us, and we would not come home until we were forced to come home. And we didn't take any water bottles with us. There were no water fountains in the park that we played in. There was no water fountain in the woods. And it was almost as if I didn't even think about the fact that how thirsty I was until I crossed the threshold of my front door. And then it hit me like a ton of bricks, and I would stand in front of our kitchen sink and just pound back glass of water after glass of water after glass of water to rehydrate my depleted body. And you see, being distracted by the fun that I was having outside, it made me distracted and unaware of my real thirst. I didn't even think about it. I was somewhat unaware. And church, spiritually speaking, this happens all the time. We live in a world full of thirsty people who unfortunately are looking for contentment in temporary things. Things designed to distract us, to mask our spiritual thirst. We seek to quench our thirst through social status, being at the top of the social food chain, through our looks or our appearance. We tend to seek to end our thirst through medicating ourselves through drugs or alcohol or sex. One of the most popular coping mechanisms in this way is to try to distract ourselves with another person. We're great at doing that. And yet none of these things ultimately satisfies, just for a time. But ultimately, there's no satisfaction in ultimate satisfaction in these things. They each leave us longing for more. And as we move on in our text, Jesus is going to reveal for the Samaritan woman her own spiritual thirst. Reading on in verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back. Come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." Jesus speaks these words to awaken her conscience. He brings up her husband's plural because clearly this was an area of brokenness for this woman. She had been married numerous times. Now, we don't know what has ended those relationships, but we do know that she is currently living with a man who is not her husband. Jesus has identified this area of her life to expose her spiritual thirst, to show her that this is an evidence that you are spiritually thirsty. Her need for living water. He wants her to see it, that she might never thirst again. And the implications of Jesus' message here is just that she needed to come back again to Jacob's well in order to draw water for her physical need, that likewise she was using multiple relationships as a spiritual band-aid for her deeper, truer spiritual need. You might have heard it said that humanity has a God-shaped hole. Theologian Blaise Pascal calls this an infinite abyss, that humanity shares a God-shaped hole in our collective hearts. This is one aspect of our fallen nature. You see, just like a square peg cannot fit in a round hole, neither can the God-shaped hole within humanity be filled with anything else or anyone else other than our holy Lord. And this is a lesson that Jesus hopes to teach the Samaritan woman. He was to teach her that only through a personal relationship with the God of the universe can the God-shaped hole, the void within us, be filled and contentment be satisfied. You know, a few years ago, Loyola Marymount University ran a study on contentment in relation to one's salary. And so they polled people on the wide range, people who made $30,000 a year, people who made $100,000 a year, people who made $1 million a year, and everything in between. And they asked them if they were content in their salary. Most people said no. And then they asked them the further question, well, what would it take for you to become content with how much money you make? And most of the people that they responded, that they got responses back from, said 10% more, right? 10% more. Everybody kind of was like, 10% more, I'd be content. Well, because this was a really well-run study, they actually followed up with the people, most of which actually ended up making that 10% more. And when they asked them, like, so are you content now? They all responded, no. And then they said, well, when will you think you'll be content with your salary? And they all said, another 10% more. Another 10% more, then I think I'll be content. You see, oftentimes we view contentment the wrong way. We often think that our contentment will be found in what we have, when in reality it's not a matter of what we have, but rather who we have. I met some of the poorest people, financially speaking, all over the globe as I've traveled on mission. And I found that contentment has very little to do with accumulation and everything to do with salvation. Contentment in the person of Jesus Christ, in the soul satisfaction that comes with relationship to Him. And so Jesus is trying to reach the Samaritan woman with an understanding of what contentment truly is. But do we understand our life's contentment to be Jesus Christ, that which can never be taken away from us? And do we hold this as an ever-present truth that radiates from our lives? Because this is how we can help others. This is how we can help those who God has placed on our path to encounter Jesus. As the world sees our lives lived in faith, again, it's not that we're perfect, but our lives lived in faith, they will see that we have tasted this living water that Jesus is talking about here. This living water that Jesus offers everyone. And then they will desire to drink deep themselves. As Jesus sought to awaken the conscience of the Samaritan woman as a means to reach her, how might we awaken the conscience of those who God has placed before us to quench their thirst forever? I think one of the big ways that we can do that is getting to know lost people, sharing their lives, listening to their issues, loving them well. But also what we see Jesus do here in John chapter 4 is that he reaches across a barrier, right? The part of the reason why we set up all that context towards the beginning is that Jesus is reaching across a barrier in order to sit with someone, to listen to their story, therefore creating an opportunity to awaken their conscience. Church, I ask, what barrier might God be calling you to climb over in order to reach someone? And furthermore, what relationship might God be calling you to cultivate and develop as a means of awakening another person's conscience, that they might see their spiritual thirst and desire the living water that Jesus offers to everyone? Because there's a sea of people in our very own community, as many of you know, that have God-shaped holes in their hearts, and they're trying to stuff everything and anything in to fill the void when nothing will truly satisfy but Jesus. You know, on Thursday night, a group of us from Brandywine had the opportunity to attend the Urban Promise Banquet in Wilmington. Here on the screens are some of the kids that Urban Promise reaches in our community. This was actually a picture of them singing on Thursday night. They're singing a song called Growing in Christ. These kids live on the margins of society. They are underinvested in almost every way. They have ethnic, they have social, they have educational issues to overcome. And oftentimes, their issues, the hurdles that they have to clear leave them as outcasts of society as they become adults. And for those of us who aren't in that situation, who aren't familiar with this plight, our tendency could be to do as the Jews did with Samaria, to walk around it, to not look at it, to not get involved because it's messy, it's hard. I was so encouraged on Thursday night to see how many Christians from various churches, including our own, are getting involved with Urban Promise because they see these kids as valuable, as special, as made in the image of God as well. These kids are on the front lines of the battle the enemy is waging on our society. These kids are having to fight an uphill battle against the competing influences of our world, vying for them to fill their void with drugs and violence and sex. And praise God that an organization made up of believers is standing up and saying, no, not on our watch, not on my watch. They're helping these young souls to encounter Jesus. And here they sing and stand testifying how they are growing in Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. And so back in our text, Samaritan woman has tried to fill her void with the many men in her life. And Jesus calls her out on it. And he doesn't call her out on it to demean her or to chastise her, but rather to show her, to expose to her, her thirsty soul. And as we move on in our text of verse 23, Jesus is going to share with the Samaritan woman what exactly he supplies. He's going to give her the remedy. And church, as we read this, I want you to personalize what Jesus is saying here. Because what we're about to read is the call upon everyone who bears the name Christian. In verse 23, we read, Jesus says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So here we see a shift in the dialogue. Jesus goes from directly exposing the Samaritan woman's spiritual need to now highlighting how her need can be filled. He addresses the fact that traditional Samaritan worship wasn't what God had desired. It wasn't the ultimate plan. You see, both Samaritans and Jews alike were focused on ritualistic worship, whereby God can only be reached at certain times and certain places through certain festivals. And Jesus highlights that now those who believe in him can worship God at any time, at any place, in spirit and in truth. His soon coming cross will accomplish this. You see, the worship in spirit and truth means that a believer enters the presence of God by faith. It is our faith that inseparably connects us to the Father through Jesus. Jesus is trying to transition her thinking from an outward form of worship to an inward worship. The Jews and Samaritans both had reduced worship to outward ceremonies, and they believed that adhering to these outward forms of religiosity was the best way to worship God. And here Jesus is revealing the truest way to worship God, and that is an inward worship, spirit and truth, a worship by which we are transformed from the inside out. We allow God into our hearts and lives by the power of his spirit. And the reason why this is a truer form of worship is because we can carry out rituals and festivals and observances while our hearts are still distant from the Father. We can practice religion going through the motions while at the same time we live an unsurrendered life. See, God is spirit and he wants his people to connect with him spiritually, inwardly. He is after our hearts. And church, this is the beauty of the gospel. The God of the universe is after our hearts. He wants to take up residence in our hearts and in our lives. He's not looking for perfect people. John chapter 4 is great evidence of this fact. He's looking for surrendered hearts, surrendered lives. And so we might ask ourselves, how do I worship God? Are we trying to simply just do things for God? Or are we trying to make an effort to give him our heart? Is our worship purely an outward exercise? Or are we working to progressively hand our heart over to him, to take our hands off of our life? Perhaps some of you are here today that need to encounter Jesus. Perhaps he has been tugging on your heart for some time. Give him your heart. Give him your heart today. Do not delay. Give him your heart. Drink of the living water that he offers and never truly thirst again. Perhaps there are some of us here that God wants to use to encounter others for him. Who has God placed on your heart that needs this message? Who do you see in your daily life who you would say, man, they are spiritually thirsty? Who needs this living water? How might you show them the only one who can quench their thirst, Jesus? To close, back in John chapter 4, after the Samaritan woman leaves Jesus, she goes back to tell everyone about the Messiah who pursued her. Verse 39 reads, This is pretty cool. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." And what we see is, as soon as the Samaritan woman gets saved, as soon as she has her encounter with Jesus, what does she do? She go home and just say, "Man, I'm so glad that Jesus saved me, and I get to live the rest of my life this way." No! She goes and she tells her community about what happened to her. The community that she just once hid herself from. And now she's telling them about the good news of the living water. Eternal soul satisfaction. And because of her testimony, these spiritually thirsty people in her community, they invite Jesus to stay with them. And as a result, more and more and more people are reached for the gospel. The woman who came to the well at noon in order to avoid contact with her community has now become their greatest missionary because of what Jesus has done in her life. Jesus taking her shame. And you can do the same with every one of us if we allow him. And so might the encounter that we have had with Jesus bleed over into the various encounters that we have each and every day. And might we become disciples who make disciples. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the recording of this encounter. And we see so much of who you are and what your plan is for us in the life of Christ. We have the roadmap for living. Father, I pray that as we are living in this world, that we live with the lights on. And what I mean by that is that we are actively working out our faith. That we're not just wearing the title, the name Christian, but it means something. It affects who we are and how we live. Father, there are some of us here who need to encounter you, Lord. And I pray that if a person is in here this morning and they're like, I need to encounter this Jesus, that they will not leave this morning before talking to me or someone else. We're going to have many people here that can pray with them so they might have the encounter that would change them spiritually from a thirsty individual to a spiritually satisfied one. Lord, I also just want to lift up those of us who have people on in our lives and on our path daily, Lord, that you want to encounter you, but you want to use us in order to do it. Might we be mindful about how we can take steps, Lord. It's not going to necessarily be all tomorrow or all the next day, but how we can take steps to helping them encounter you. Father, I pray for our offering as well this morning, Lord, that you will use the monies that are collected here to do gospel work in our midst. We are a gospel church. We are on the move to impact and affect our community, not only just locally, but around the world. Lord, I pray that as you bless us financially, Lord, that we might be able to continue the work that you started 2,000 years ago in Judea. And we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.